A few weeks ago, I preached on Luke 12, where Jesus said he did not come to bring peace, but division. And that's a startling thing for Jesus to say. We talked about the right way of understanding it. One of the examples of division that Jesus gave pertained to the family, the household. He said within a household, there would be three against two and two against three. Father against son, son against father, and so on. Well, Jesus continues this theme in Luke 14, which is our text this morning. Jesus will say some startling things to our ears, and it will pertain to family divisions. Luke 14, starting in verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." On the surface, this can sound harsh and unloving. I have to hate my family to be a disciple of Jesus? And that's not all. Apparently, I have to hate myself and my own life. Did you catch the end of verse 26? Yes, and his own life also. This wasn't just about a person hating his family. It was about a person hating himself, his own life. And this is quite radical for us to hear, especially in our culture today, where so many people obsess over their self-worth and their self-love, and they need constant affirmation from other people. Here, Jesus says, hate your life. So what did Jesus mean when he said this? Well, the Greek word translated as hate can mean to detest something, as in the opposite of love. But it can also be used in a comparative sense. When two things are being compared and one is hated, it doesn't mean necessarily that the person has angry feelings toward that thing or treats it unfairly or anything like that. It means that it is loved less than the other thing. One is loved more. One is loved less. And we use the English word hate like this too. How many times in a conversation have you said, "Oh, I hate that." Or, "Oh yeah, I hate it when that happens." Or you compare two outfits, two houses, or two movies. And you say, "I hate that one, but I love this one." We use the words hate and love in different ways, to different degrees. Sometimes in the emotional sense, sometimes in the comparative sense. We've talked about this recently, almost 3 months ago when I preached on Psalm 139. The Bible has a lot to say about God's love, but it also talks about God's hatred. We see love and hate to various degrees within God himself. And the same will be true for us being made in his image. Please know that Jesus was not saying you must have hateful feelings toward your family or toward yourself. Of course not. That would contradict other parts of the Bible that command us to love. And just think of the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. That implies love for others and what? Love for self. It means you are to love your neighbor in the same way that you love yourself. So loving others and loving self is a good thing that God wants you to do. Kids, you cannot use this verse to justify bad behavior against your parents or your siblings. Okay? But even these good things have to be kept in their proper place. You cannot turn these things into idols. You cannot idolize yourself or others or even an abstract view of love. You cannot idolize these things. You cannot let those things override your love for and allegiance to Jesus. That's what Jesus means here. that your love for him must be greater than anything else by comparison. You must love Jesus more than you love your family and more than you love your very life. You must love Jesus more because inevitably, conflict of some kind will come your way. It could be a small conflict. It could be a big conflict, but a conflict nonetheless. A moment where you have to choose between Jesus' way of living or your family's way of living. A moment where you have to choose between what Jesus wants for your life or what you want for your life. When you're put into a position like that where you have to choose sides, which side will you land on? As a Christian, you must always land on Jesus' side. That is the only option you have as his disciple. That's one of the requirements of being his disciple, is that you will always choose the side of Jesus. But the temptation to follow your family or your friends or yourself is powerful. It's powerful. And many people fail when put to the test. Many people fail. Men, you are to lay down your lives for your wives. You are to live sacrificially for them. But that doesn't mean that you lay down and let your wife sin. That's not what that means. Wives, you are to submit and respect your husband, but not when he is leading you into sin. You have the Christian duty to not obey when your husband is leading you into sin. Children, you are to obey your parents and to do so joyfully, but not when your parents are leading you into sin. If that is the case in your life, in any fashion whatsoever, you need to find someone to talk to about that. Come to your pastor, come to your elders, someone that you trust. These are things that need to be addressed and taken care of. Let this be a reminder that you should choose your friends and your influences and your future spouses carefully. You must raise your children carefully. The ideal is for the whole family to love Jesus, for everyone to be a disciple, and for everyone to love Jesus more than the others. That's the ideal. That doesn't mean everything will be perfect, but it would be much better than having divided allegiances. You should want you and your close friends and your spouses and children to have the same allegiance to Jesus. We need to work from the same foundation, not a divided foundation. But the ideal is so often not the case. There are divisions in the home. There are conflicts between what is righteous and what is wicked. This is very real for many of you in this room, those of you who have unbelieving family members. It's not always easy, and there might be times when you are tempted to compromise your faith. But as hard as it may be, Jesus says that you have to keep him at the top. Jesus has to be at the top. And praise God for those of you who have remained faithful while having unbelievers in your family. God has given you strength and trust that he will continue to do so. What about your own life? If a gunman came in here this morning, and God forbid, may that never happen, but if a gunman came in here this morning and said, "Renounce Jesus or I'm going to shoot you," what would you do? If your government said, "Renounce Jesus or we'll jail you or we'll fine you," what would you do? These things have happened in the real world. Don't think that they're mere hypotheticals. They are happening to other people. So what if it happens to you? Do you love your life more than you love Jesus? Or do you hate your life? In verse 27, Jesus says, "Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Crosses, of course, were used for crucifixion, a form of execution, a death that Jesus himself would undergo. He bore his cross. We follow him by bearing ours. And this means that to follow Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus, that is to be on a trajectory toward death. How does that sound? Fun, right? Well, no. It doesn't sound fun. And make no mistake about it, Christianity is not a seeker-sensitive religion. It bids you come and die. That is the message of the gospel. Jesus calls you to die to yourself, die to your relationships, and maybe to give up your own life. Jesus gave his life for you. You have to be willing to give your life for him. As I've said in other sermons, it is very fitting that Jesus kept using the family in these teachings. The historical situation in first century Israel was that the new covenant kingdom of God was being ushered in. Jesus was inserting the kingdom in people's lives. He was interrupting the way that things were usually done. As you know, the Jews were a family, a big religious family built around heritage and land. And many Jews, especially the leaders, had become prideful about that, arrogant and self-righteous about their heritage. They were prejudiced against the Gentiles and kept them at arm's length. So Jesus shows up bringing the kingdom, saying, family heritage isn't what's important. Family heritage is not your greatest allegiance. You've got to join a new family. A new family, which, by the way, will include Gentiles. Jewish families face the dilemma. Do we follow Jesus into the new covenant, or do we stay behind in the old? That dilemma would bring conflict because not all Jews chose the same side. Not all family members chose the same side. And the Christian Jews, they were persecuted. Even the Gentile Christians were. Many of them went to the death for Jesus, including some of the apostles. Bearing your cross was not a metaphor for them. We often think of it as a metaphor. It wasn't. They carried their crosses and went to the death. Jesus never guaranteed them a life of luxury and prosperity, and he doesn't guarantee that to you. Next, Jesus gave a couple of illustrations that are only found in the Gospel of Luke. Verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation, he is not able to finish, and all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. If you wanted to build a tower, the smart thing to do is make sure you have enough money and materials to get it done. It would be stupid to not do that, because if you can't finish, then you would be mocked and publicly humiliated. Most people would not want to risk that. Verse 31, or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. When a king is contemplating going to war, the smart thing for him to do is to calculate his chances of success. Can he win the battle? Can his smaller army defeat the larger army? And if the answer is no, what should he do? He should ask for peace instead of fighting and losing and having his army killed. In both illustrations, the wise thing to do was to count the cost. Count the cost. Counting the cost was the wise thing to do. And that's what Jesus wants you to do when it comes to being his disciple. He says, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." To follow Jesus, you must be all in for Jesus. Do you love him more than all others? Are you willing to give everything up for him? That is the cost that you have to be willing to pay. In verse 34, Jesus started talking about salt, of all things. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It seems strange for Jesus to start talking about salt here, but it actually makes sense because Israel was supposed to be the salt of the earth. Salt in the Bible is connected with worship and sacrifice. For example, the tribute offerings, something that was baked by the worshiper to give to God, they were to be seasoned with salt. God likes salt. He likes salt on his food that you give him. To be salt means that you are a living sacrifice to God. You offer yourself to him completely and you make things tasty. You make things tasty. That's what salt does, right? It gives flavor. Israel, as the priestly people of God, were to intercede not just for themselves, but on behalf of the nations. They were to be tasty to God, and they were to keep the world tasty to God. But Israel failed. Israel lost its saltiness. Its purpose had come to an end, and it would now be discarded because a judgment was coming upon Israel. Jesus was calling the people to follow him to escape that judgment, even to forsake their families and their lives if necessary. So what about us today? How does this apply? Well, for Christians today, we're not in the same historical situation as the first century. We're not having to choose between Old Covenant and New Covenant. We're already in the New Covenant. But the requirements of discipleship still apply. You must love Jesus more than your family and more than your own life. When someone tries to lead you away from Christ in any way, you must not follow them. You must not follow them. There's no excuse to do that. Well, but it's my wife. I really love her. Well, it's my husband. I really love him. But it's my kids. There's no excuse to put other people above Christ. You must keep bearing your cross. And don't be so arrogant to think that you are exempt from those temptations or that you are exempt from falling away. When you think you're exempt, that's when you let your guard down. And that's when you find yourself in bad positions. Paul warned the Romans about this in Romans 11, right? Hey, don't be, you're doing well, but don't be arrogant. You can be plucked out just like the Jews were. That was his message to the Roman Christians. Jesus wants you to be like the wise builder and the wise king. He wants you to be intentional to have success. You must be intentional to persevere in your faith. You must count the cost and live wisely. Guard your heart from the temptations of friends and loved ones. Or we could expand it. Guard your heart from the temptations of popularity and money and sex and health, whatever they may be. Whatever those things are, guard your heart from them. Now, none of those things that I just mentioned are evil in and of themselves. In fact, they are good when pursued rightly. But when they require you to compromise your faith, when they require you to disobey and turn away from Jesus, you must hate them. You must hate them. You must love Jesus more. Any one of us at any time might be summoned by Jesus to give up everything we have. Quite literally. We need to know that, and we must be ready for that. Maybe it won't be everything, but something. Something that means everything to you. Maybe a career or some plan that you had for your life. God could call you to something totally different, and you must be ready for that. If you aren't ready for that, and if you aren't willing to submit to it, then you will turn out like unfaithful Israel, and you will incur the same judgment. You, as a Christian, are the salt of the earth now. The church is the nation of priests, and we must maintain our flavor. You must be seasoned with salt, lest you be spit out of Jesus' mouth. So bear your cross and follow after Jesus. He is our prime example of this. Okay? Just look to Jesus. Jesus is the greatest model of discipleship. He followed and obeyed his heavenly Father above all, willing to give up his earthly family if needed. What do I mean by that? You remember Mark 3? His family thought he had gone mad. Did Jesus stop teaching? Did he say, oh, sorry guys, didn't mean to embarrass you? No, he didn't stop teaching. In fact, he said, who are my mother and my brothers? It's those who follow me. It's those who obey. Jesus did not idolize his family, and neither did he idolize his own life. He bore his cross and he died as the sacrifice for our sins. So as a disciple of Jesus, keep looking to Jesus. Look at what he has done and mimic that. That is what you are to follow. Remember that he did it and he empowers you to do it. Don't grow weary in your walk and weary in your sanctification. You can do it. Does Jesus require something from you that is impossible? No. All things are possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can carry your cross to the death, but only if you love Jesus above everything else.